amazing. Verses 9 to 18 this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, we have some back there on the Aloha table. And so while you are turning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for waking us up this morning. I thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here and those that are on Zoom. Father, may you pour out your spirit upon us and may you speak through me. Father, give us understanding of your word. But I also want to pray and ask, God, that you would just comfort those right now, Lord, specifically marriages that are struggling, marriages that are hurting, Lord. That's not your heart. Father, you created marriage between a man and a woman. And so for those, Lord, that are just going through a rough spot right now, may your hand be upon them. May you be the foundation of their marriage, Lord. May they be united as one in everything that they do for the furtherance of your kingdom, Lord. And for those that are in marriages where their spouse, Lord, is not saved, or they're struggling in their walk, Lord, just encourage them. Father, fill them with your spirit, Lord, that they would be light and salt in their marriage, that they would not be deterred, Father God, but that they would keep their eyes fixed on you, Lord, because you hate divorce. And so I ask that you bless every marriage that's represented here. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Last week, we studied verses 1 through 8, and so we are going to begin in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 6, and we are going to go up to verse 18. We read, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." And so in these verses, we're continuing because the author is writing to these Hebrew Christians. And in verses 1 through 8, last week, he gives them a stern warning, right? He tells them, he says, "Do not be dull of hearing God's word. Why are you spiritually immature? This should not be. Because you've been a Christian for so long, why are you still a babe in Christ? Why aren't you in the knowledge of God's word so that you can be strong and built up to be that light and salt?" And so the writer of Hebrews exhorts these Christians and he tells them to go on to perfection. And that word means maturity, by moving on from the elementary principles of Christ. And last week we dove into that and what that means, because all of it is necessary, right? It's the building blocks, it's foundational of our faith in Jesus Christ. So he's not saying, you know what, forget it, scrap it, toss it. No, he's saying, I need you to grow from this now. Now that you're saved, now that you're born again in Jesus Christ, it's time to grow. It's time to build on this foundation, right? To be that household of faith, all knitted together by God's grace. And in these verses, The author continues and he writes to them and he says and he warns them not to fall away, not to jump off the path of Jesus Christ, being saved by grace through faith in him. Because these Hebrew Christians were desiring to leave that and go back to killing animals and going back to high priests and the animal sacrifices, which is all dead works. You see, in that life, there is nothing there. It's fruitless. It's dead. And it brings Jesus to an open shame. Because of these Christians, they were doing that. They were leaving the free gift of salvation and going back to works. They were basically saying that the cross is not enough. Jesus, what you suffered and did on the cross is not enough for me. I need to go back to works. And that should not be. Because you're walking away from the only answer, which is Jesus Christ. And now you're trying to do it on your own. And as we discussed last week, the Greek word fall away, it means to turn aside, to wander from the right path. And for those who have done that, for those who choose to do that, the author uses the rain falling on the earth, producing thorns and briars as an example for these people who do that. Because your life does not produce fruit. When you walk away from the truth and the power of Jesus Christ and his word, your life is fruitless. You know, when you walk by a tree and you see, and you know it's a mango tree, and you know it's mango season, and your mouth is watering, you're like, oh, and you walk up and no more nothing. You're like, what? What good is this tree? Calm down. I want mangoes. That's what this is saying. That we are to bear fruit, because those who have fallen away or do fall away, they are rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. That's heavy words. The good news, right? For the us who remain steadfast in Christ, pressing on to spiritual maturity by being in his word, these are the ones that produce herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. And we read that last week. Now the author is going to take this and he's now going to build on it, right? He's going to focus on all of this good stuff. And so that brings us to verse 9 of chapter 6. And so here the writer begins with, I love it. He says, but beloved, this word means esteemed. It means dear. It means favorite. You see, these Christians have been getting an earful of the truth, right? Hey, you guys are lazy. You guys are dull of hearing. I need you guys to stop. I need you guys to grow spiritually. That's that dose of truth that the author has been giving to them. And now it's time for God's loving grace, because truth and grace, they go hand in hand. Sometimes we need more truth. Sometimes we need more grace. Yeah? I can attest many times God's grace has brought me back to his loving presence. Sometimes I needed more truth, but it always brought me back to him. And it's just like how a loving mother or a loving father, right? When you see your child do something wrong, right? You bring them to you and you scold them. And you say, hey, what you're doing is wrong. And the reason why you're doing that is why? Because you love them. It comes from a caring and a loving heart with the purpose of what? For them to learn and grow from it. So they don't touch the stove again. Ah, that thing is hot. Well, stop touching it. Right? And you won't get burned. And so it is a learning moment. It's a time for them to move on. It's a time for them to grow from. One of the verses that I share a lot is Proverbs 27:6. And it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know what that means? It means that a friend who loves you, someone who truly loves you, they're going to give you the truth. And it's going to hurt sometimes. But it's because they love you, right? It's not the friends that you run to because you want to hear them because they're in your corner, right? All your hype men. Yeah, you deserve it. No. We need to surround ourselves with friends who give you the truth of God's word. And so that's what the author has been doing. And in this, he addresses them and he says, the better things concerning you. And points to the things that accompany salvation. You see, salvation by itself, it's just that. It's just salvation, which is good. But as I've been talking about this morning, there's no fruit, right? Those good works that God has called us to, these amazing things that accompany salvation that should be evident in the life of every Christian. So moving on from the elementary principles of Christ and progressing into this life of good works, this life of bearing fruit, a direct product of our faith in Jesus Christ, who is our salvation. James chapter 2, I love the book of James. So does Brother Tim, man. Ooh, you should hear his teaching in James. It's awesome. James chapter 2, verse 14, and we're going to go up to verse 24. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God? You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, hold on to that, okay? Because now we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. All right? One fruit, but has all these amazing nutrients that's contained within it. Galatians chapter 5. Because I've mentioned this several times about good fruit, right? Bearing fruit. So we just talked about works coming from our faith, that they go hand in hand. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 25, you read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Man, that's good stuff. Yeah. This is the fruit of it all. So that when people look at your life and when they look at my life, can they say, oh, yeah. Yeah, he's long-suffering. Oh, she has love. She exhibits self-control. I see that. This is all good stuff. It comes from your spiritual maturity in Christ, where you're no longer chasing after the flesh. You have no part of this world anymore. It's dead to you. And you see that and you understand that. And so the author encourages these Christians and tells them that we are confident that you are on the right path to keep going. And I love that, right? That's why we're here, the body of Christ, so that we can pick up one another. When we see someone that's down, we go, we love on them, we pray for them, we encourage them, we give them God's word. And we say, come on, bro, we're almost home. Let's go. I see the finish line. Let's go. Get up. That's why the Lord has brought us together. Verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 6. And so the point is made to these beloved that God knows and remembers their work and labor of love. Now in Hebrews chapter 10, we're given a little bit insight as far as these works that they were doing. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 to 34, we read, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." So we see that they endured a lot, right? Because many times people think that, oh, good works means that I gotta go and I gotta go pick up trash, or I gotta go feed the homeless, or I gotta go, you know, give money to this person. Yeah, that's part of it. Many times good works is in your life, in my life, right? Walking with Jesus Christ. Am I enduring? Am I being faithful? Am I standing alongside my brother and my sister in Christ? Am I praying for them? Am I lifting them up? That's what these Christians were doing. They were standing alongside these Christians who were being persecuted. And God looks at that and he says, that's good. That's good stuff. And so this gives us an idea as far as some of the things that they were doing. And this reminder that God sees and remembers these better things in their lives, it's so comforting and brings everything into perspective. You see, because you and I, we live for an audience of one. You know what that means? I don't care what people think. I mean, I do, but I don't. And please don't misunderstand my heart. Yes, we are to make every effort to be at peace with all. The Word of God says that. We are to speak gently to all. Yes, I understand that. But everything I do is I do for an audience of one, which is Jesus Christ. He is everything. And I listen to him. And I do everything with my eyes fixed on him, not so that people can see and go, "Oh, Kaleoba, you must be holy, because every time I see you, you're over there, you know, picking up trash and handing out Bibles." And that's not why I do it. I do it because God says, "Hey, Khalil, look, this is a divine appointment. Do you see it? Now go." And so in this, we're reminded to live for an audience of one, because God, his eyes are on us. Psalms 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." You have God's undivided attention. Did you know that? The creator of the universe, he watches you and he listens. Man, that's hard to just wrap my mind around that, but it's true. And these things that these Christians have done that accompany salvation, notice how they go hand in hand. It says work and labor of love. This word work in the Greek is ergon, right? Ergonomics. And it means that which one undertakes to do. It's to use physical effort. Now, I love my Christian brothers and sisters, right? But it does bother me when I see you sitting on the couch. I love you. And I'm just saying, get off the couch, please. And I say that in love. We got work to do. We have a plow, a field. Everything has been given to us. Why aren't we Yes, I understand that there's time to rest. I do. I get that. There's a season for that, right? And it's good and it's healthy. But when we rest, right, it's just like that marathon runner. When they're running, how do they? They run it. They throw the cup. That's their rest. They're good. Yeah. And then we read labor of love. It's one act. It's one word. Now check this Greek word out. Labor, kropos. It means toil resulting in weariness. Now this is at another level. You're like, whoa, Pastor Cornell, you got me with that first one. I don't know. Now you what? Toil unto weariness. And it says that we do this in love. This word love is agape. The love of God. The unconditional love. You see, our labor of love, it's not based on, oh, you do for me, now I do for you. It's based on God's love. The love that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, we are sinners saved by grace. We do not deserve that. And He didn't even look at us and our condition and saying, well, I need you to do A, B, C, D before I give you my Son. He said, no, here's my Son. Because I love you. And I desire that you are saved. That's the love that this is talking about. You see, we can get weary when we do these things for God, when we're doing it on our own strength. We forget the reason why. We lose sight of the love of Christ. And now it turns into, oh, come on, we gotta go, we gotta do this. We gotta... I wish somebody would sign up. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to get you guys to sign up. This is stuff I used to say. I'm being real with you. Because I was the set up, tear down crew for years. And that was me. I was like, set up. No, that's me. You need to move. This is my thing. Because I had the love of Christ in my heart. And when I saw those chairs that we would open up every morning filled with hearts that were hearing the word of God, I was like, that's it. That's why I do it every morning. Yeah. Praise the Lord. So thank you guys for your faithfulness and all that you guys do. This love, right? It is the heart of good works and labor. Without it, it's nothing. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, 2, and 3. Paul has been speaking to these Christians in Corinth about spiritual gifts. And so he writes, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. It's all about love. Because God is love. And God lives in my heart and He lives in your heart. And that is why we do what we do. Yeah? Praise the Lord. That's good stuff. And also notice that this work and labor of love, that they are the result of their salvation in Jesus Christ. It's not the reason for their salvation. Right? We are not saved by works. We are saved and works come as a result of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And these good works that are markings of spiritual maturity, they serve two purposes. Notice what the author writes. First, it brings glory unto God, because the author writes, which you have shown toward his name. And this goes back to the living for the audience of one, right? Everything we do is unto the Lord, because that gives so much perspective. And it makes your heart be in the right place. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. I always say this to my son and my grandsons, right? When it's time to rake the leaves and go work in the yard. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, the second thing, right, is to build up and exhort the body of Christ. The author writes that they have ministered to the saints. So it's to give glory to God, and it's for the saints. It's for us to build us up, to serve one another. That's what this word means, minister, diakoneo. It means to be a servant. It means to wait upon. And once again, it's not conditional. In John chapter 13, Jesus had, he's about to go to the cross and he's with his disciples. And they just finish eating. And he goes and he takes off his robe and he grabs a bowl and he fills it up with wine and he wraps a towel around his waist and he goes to every single disciple. And he begins to wash their feet. Mind you, Judas is part of this group still yet. And Jesus washes his feet, knowing what he's going to do. And so he goes up to Peter. I love Peter, man. That guy, woo, foot and mouth disease. Huh? Slow down, Peter. Think first before you say something. And Peter says, no, he said, Jesus, what are you doing? You're not washing my feet. And Jesus tells him, Peter, you don't know what you're saying. And I'm paraphrasing. You read it on your own. I believe it's verses 1 through 18. Peter says, no, Jesus. And Jesus says, you don't understand, Peter, what I'm doing. I'm not only washing your feet. This is a spiritual cleansing. Because you are my disciple. It has to happen. And Peter says, then wash off. Not just my feet, hands. Do it all. And Jesus says, I'm also doing this as an example for all of you to see. This is what a servant looks like. And when you think about it, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe, put a towel around his waist, bent on his knees on the dirty ground and started wiping his dirty feet. There's no better example. No better example. That's what this word means, to minister. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 7 through 10 says this, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received the gift, minister, there's that word, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Woo. That's good words. Let's move on. Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. The author continues to encourage these believers in Jesus Christ to remain steadfast, to finish the race strong. And look at how he does it. First, he addresses these Christians individually. He says, hey, each one of you. You see, yes, we are the household of faith. We are the body of Christ. But your walk is your walk. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, we read, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, Paul talks to the Christians there, and he tells them, hey, know and understand this, that each and every single one of you, including myself, we are going to stand before Jesus Christ. And we are going to give account of our life. Not as Calvary Chapel lyricals, right? But we can blend in and choo-hoo. I'm like, yeah, we all just walking together like hoping, you know. Right? There's no group rates. Individually, each one of you, myself, we're going to have to stand before Jesus Christ. And you're going to have to give an account. What did you do with Jesus? What did you do with my son when you were on this earth? Many tears are going to be shed on that day. Tears of joy. And also, I believe, tears of brokenness. That's just my thoughts on that. But I cannot live out your faith and walk for you. And neither can you live out my faith and walk for me. It's something that we have to do every morning, every day, right? Say no 1,000 times a day. Pick up your Bible every day. Dive into his word. Be on your knees in prayer. Building up the body of Christ, right? The men's group text. I know I talk about it a lot, but I'm telling you, man, it's awesome. Every morning, somebody is blasting something on there like, praise the Lord! And a prayer is spoken. Father God, bless us this day. Help us to walk strong. And it's beautiful. And we also have brothers, you know, just posting good pictures, you know, and like emojis and stuff. And it's all uplifting and it's all encouraging. And man, if you're not on that, I invite you, please come see me or see Mikey or give us your number so that you can be part of this, right? Because we're always growing and we're always adding people to it. But it's so amazing because it lifts up my spirit, and it encourages me. It's good stuff, even when we need prayer. You know, not that we're hanging out our dirty laundry. Sometimes we just ask, hey, brothers, I need prayer, period. Boom, right after, covered. We got you. Ha! So, and this, each believer is to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. And this Greek word show, it means demonstrate, it means prove. And so how do we do that? Well, by what we just talked about, right? By work and labor of love. Diligence, to be earnest in accomplishing. And so what this is saying is that we demonstrate and we prove with the heart of desiring to finish what we started through and in Jesus Christ. This is why we read here, to the full assurance of hope until the end. The full assurance. You see, when our cup is full, and the confident hope that we have in Jesus Christ, full means full. You cannot put anything in that cup. So that means if our cup is filled with Jesus Christ, when life hits you, who spills out? Jesus, not Khalil. There's no room for the flesh. There's no room for the world. It's full with the assurance of Jesus Christ. Because trust me, Khalil can come out. I don't want that. So I need to fill my cup with him. Every single day, it's a fresh filling, right? Because if you leave a cup filled with water sitting on the counter, what happens over time? Poof, vanish. Somebody steals it. No, it's called evaporation. It's slowly, right? And now you have room in there. That's why it's a constant filling. Every day I need to have this fullness and this hope that we have, right? Knowing that eternity waits for us, that we have a great high priest in heaven who's interceding until that day comes while we're here on earth. That's the hope. That I have an eternal high priest that's in heaven right now interceding on my behalf so that I can come to the throne of God because of his shed blood. And knowing that when he takes me home and he says, Kalel, you're done, right on, come on. I have that hope of being in his eternal presence for all eternity in his glory. That's the hope that this is talking about. And we'll talk a little bit more about this when we get to verse 18 when we wrap up this morning. So understanding that these are the things that accompany salvation, the better things that the author wrote about. The author reminds these Christians as well. And he says, well, in these things, be mindful. Okay, I still need you to remember, don't be sluggish. Don't be sluggish, right? That's the same word that he mentioned earlier when he gave this warning in chapter 5, verse 11. He's telling them, don't be dull of hearing God's word. Instead, progress into spiritual maturity. He writes, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Paul wrote, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, to the Christians there, he said, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And I need you to understand that as the body of Christ, this is what we do. This is part of growing. This is how we disciple. This is how we train up. And in this, it keeps me and all of you accountable. Because know this, people are looking at your life here in the body of Christ. Not to go, ah, I knew it. You was on fake. Not because of that. They're saying that because, like, wow, I want to be like Uncle David. Wow, that guy is always talking about Jesus. I want to be like Auntie Lori. Man, she's here every morning serving, always smiling. What's up with that? And so people are looking at us and they're saying, imitate them. Like for me, Pastor Bill Stonebreaker, man, I look at him and I watch him and I go, oh, Jesus, I want to be like that. Not him, because I still have a little bit of hair left. He's completely buttoned up. Don't tell him I said that. I'm talking about his walk in Christ. Because I watch. That's one of the things I've learned in my walk in Christ is I watch. You can talk to me till you're blue in the face. Praise the Lord. God is good. I watch your life. That's what I look at. And when I look at Pastor Bill, I go, I want to imitate that man. And that's what this is talking about. Earlier in chapter 3, verse 12, we read of Moses being an example of a faith. Full servant. And please take note that when the author wrote this, notice that faith is combined with patience. That's good. It says faith and patience. You see, many times as Christians, we forget this, right? And we get upset when we put our microwave prayers and we push start and we stand there tapping our toe, waiting for it to bing. Okay, it's ready. And that's how we approach God sometimes, right? Where we expect it now, now. And when it doesn't happen, ah, I knew it. No, patience comes with faith. It's part of it, right? It's teaching us. God is saying, okay, son, daughter, I hear your prayer. It's not time. And so he watches you. Okay, so what are you going to do? Are you going to pout and kick your feet? Or are you going to stay at my feet and just be obedient and faithful to what I've called you to do? Now, the two of it, faith and patience. Chapter 11, oh man, we're going to go into the hall of faith and we're going to look at people that, woo, it's amazing. It's awesome. Verse 13 to 15 in Hebrews chapter 6, the author looks at Abraham. He's talking about imitate, right? And so he looks to Abraham, a child of God who lived out his faith and patience. Now, this is very interesting, okay? And we're going to talk about this a little bit because the author quotes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 in these verses when he points to Abraham and his faith and his patience. You see, because God made his initial promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, when he called Abraham out of his country and said, come into this promised land. That was the first time. And then in Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 through 17, and then again in Genesis chapter 15, verses 4 through 6, and then again in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. But out of all of these, he chooses this specific passage. Now, why is that, right? Because remember, we're like CSI, right? When we read God's word, everything has a purpose. So why is this specific passage here? Why not the other passages? Or why not include all of them? Well, I'm glad you asked. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 22, please. And we're going to read verses 15 through 18. And I want to give you guys a little bit of background, okay? Because God gave Isaac to Abraham and Sarah. Yeah? Abraham had a son, Ishmael, but that was not part of God's plan. Sarah finally gave birth in her old age. She was 90. Women, woohoo, let's go. She was 90 when she gave birth to Isaac. He was the promise that the covenant was going to go on to. And so they're happy. They're excited. They're like, yes, Lord, the promised son has come. Yeah. God wakes up Abraham and says, hey, Abraham. Abraham says, here I am. That's a whole teaching in itself, by the way. He says, Lord, here I am. He says, I want you to take your son. He says, your only son. The son whom you love. That's the first time the word love is ever used in the Bible. I want you to take your son that you love and I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering on Moriah. Now this is, I'm just going to put this in a little synopsis because this points to Jesus Christ. That's the reason why the author is referring to this passage in Hebrews. The Father and the Son, whom he loves, is now going to take him to Moriah to be sacrificed. Moriah is where Jerusalem is. Moriah is where Jesus was sacrificed. And in that, he says, I need you to do this. And Abraham says, yes. And so he gets his two servants and they get the donkey. And so Abraham gets the wood for the sacrifice. He doesn't even question God. He gets and he prepares everything. He brings the fire and the knife. And so he puts all of this together. And I love what he says because as they get to Mount Moriah, by the way, it took them 3 days. Huh? You see how it's pointing to Jesus Christ? When he gets there, he tells his servants, he says, I need you to wait here. My son and I, we're going to go worship. And he says, we will come back. So he takes his son and he says, son, I need you to carry the wood. Jesus carried the cross.
Isaac is carrying the wood for the sacrifice. The father is following behind him and he has the fire. Fire represents judgment. You see how our sins were judged on the cross, and he holds the knife, the power of life and death. God did this for us. It's so deep on so many levels. And so they go, and Isaac says, "Dad, where's the sacrifice?" And he says, "Oh, son, God will provide." And they get there, and Abraham, we read, he puts out the wood, he binds Isaac, and he puts his only son on the wood. He grabs his knife, and he raises his knife, and he's about to sacrifice his son, and the angel of the Lord shows up, and he says, "Stop. Abraham, stop. You have shown by your faith. I just wanted to see your faith, Abraham." And so Abraham hears a ram behind him, and stuck, the horns are stuck in the bushes, and he brings them out and he sacrifices the ram. God provided a sacrifice, and so he sacrifices the ram, takes his son off. There's so much more there, but I'm just going to leave it at that. This brings us to Genesis chapter 22, verse 15 through 18. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." And so, understanding these things, God made a covenant, an oath with Abraham. And notice he says to Abraham, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord." And that's important. We're going to talk about that. And so, all these words that God said to Abraham, he believed. Man, what faith, what patience. Later on in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to visit this again, and the author is going to dive deeper into this account. But man, just think about it. You see, when God called Abraham out of the land he was in, anybody know how old he was? 75. Very good. Very good. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. He was 75 years old, right? So don't think that you're too old to serve God. Moses was 80 when he called the Israelites out of Egypt. 75 years old. And so he gives them this promise. Well, how old was Abraham when he had Isaac? 100. Yes. 100. 75 minus, that's like 90 something years. No, it's 25 years, right? That's a long time. That's a long time. And in this time, we read that Abraham was faithful. He believed in the Lord, right? And because of that, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Moving on to verses 16 through 18, the author focuses on the oath for confirmation, right? We read that an end of all disputes, because that's what an oath was. The word confirmation means authoritative validity. And so now the author is going to focus on the oath, because that's important. So he's highlighting these little sections, these little areas, as we start to turn our Bible bus back onto the road of Jesus Christ being our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Because that's what's taking place right now, okay? So he's bringing us back onto that road. And while we're going there, he's showing us things to give us better understanding before he dives back into that amazing truth. And so in this oath, as it pertains to God and as it pertains for men, right? The author begins to focus on this. You see, in the Old Testament, oaths
were primarily a verbal agreement between individuals. They didn't have a written contract. They didn't have this. It was a verbal agreement. It was a legal and binding contract that was not to be broken. It settled all matters. Now, in the Old Testament, two things needed to exist in order for an oath to take place. First, it was the promise or the affirmation. This means the content. What is this oath about? Like, what's in the contract? Like, what are you guys making this oath for? And then you need to have the individual parties. The other thing was that there was an appeal to God as the highest authority. You see, they would look to God as the ultimate witness and the ultimate judge over both parties. That's why we read, for men indeed swear by the greater. That's God. Now, there's an example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 20. We won't go there, but it's between Jonathan and David because they make an oath before the Lord. And the consequences for breaking an oath would incur God's judgment upon the individual that broke that oath. And so we can read an account of that in Genesis chapter 31, verses 45 to 55 between Jacob and Laban. Now, there's a lot of examples in the Bible, and I'm just giving you those two to support what is being taught. You see, oftentimes when these oaths were made, they were done by a certain act. So one of them would be the sacrificing or the presenting of animals. The other would be lifting up one's hand or placing one's hand under one's thigh. They would be spoken before an altar, or they would face toward the temple and they would make the oath. Or they would divide a sacrifice and they would pass between the two of them. But whatever the act was, an oath was binding as it was established before God, who is the greater. And it was done between these two parties. Now, earlier we read that when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. So, let's put the two of these together, what we just discussed. If the oath made between men, witnessed by God, was binding and an end of all disputes, how much more binding would it be from God himself to make the oath? That's the point the author is making. Right, you know and understand how binding this oath is between the two individuals before God. How much more if God is the one who makes that oath? Powerful. Because he is the supreme authority. He is truth. He is the beginning and the end. His word is eternal, not man's. And so when God speaks and he says something, you better listen and you better hold on to it and you better stand on it. Yeah? So, understanding what we just discussed, the author writes that God has confirmed to us the heirs of promise. That's you and I. Just so you guys know, we are the heirs of promise. Everything that he's promised to us. Yeah, because we're his children. We're his kikis. That he has given us this oath, just as he did with Abraham. Because God's oath, his promise to Abraham, applies to us today. This is why he referred to Genesis chapter 2 in this account. Okay, just to remind you, Genesis 22, let me read verse 18 again. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 19. Check this out. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ, And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed to angels by the hand of a mediator. Did you guys get that? So this seed, this oath that God made to Abraham, yes, it was speaking of Isaac as far as being the son that it would come through, but the seed pointed to who? Jesus Christ. And that oath that God made with Abraham has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled as Jesus Christ being our high priest. Because Jesus came, he is that seed. And he died on the cross and was raised to life and ascended into heaven. And so the fulfillment of this seed has taken place. In verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 8, we read, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Who? Did you guys understand that? Okay, good. I feel better. Thank you. Praise the Lord. And as we read in this account in Hebrews, the Lord, he does this for us. It says determining to show more abundantly. This is God. And this word determining, it means to desire. So God is desiring to show to you and I more abundantly. Now think about that. I'm nobody. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And yet God is desiring that he show to me that I understand and that I know these things, who he is and who I am in him. It says the immutability of his counsel, which means the unchangeableness of his purpose. I mean, what love, what grace, what kindness, what mercy, the God of the universe, that he will set his heart to prove anything to us. But he does that. You see, we sinned. We broke that fellowship with God. Everything was good. And then sin entered the world right through Adam and Eve. And that fellowship was broken. But God made it right. Okay. Now, I know your minds are a little, woo. You guys are tracking. Okay, I love it. We talked about the seed, right? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God knowing in his heart, seeing everything, because he is God, from the very beginning set in place this reconciliation of us back to him because of sin, right? It was broken, that fellowship. So, sin entered the world. The serpent tempts Eve. Eve falls, gives to her husband Adam. He falls. So the Lord comes and he speaks to the serpent. And in verse 15, God says to the serpent, which is Satan, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Man, you see? All of it tied in. Sin entered the world. God promised the seed, his son, who was going to come and crush the head of Satan. And he did that
when he came and he died on the cross. That was the death blow to the enemy. When he spoke to Abraham, he reminded Abraham and all his descendants, which is you and I, that there's a promised seed that's coming. Not seeds, there's a promised seed. And so everyone, in faith, as we go into chapter 11, we'll see. They held on to this promise, looking to this promise. And so this promise came to fruition when Jesus came in the form of man. He was that seed who died on the cross. And now this seed, by oath of God, has become our high priest in heaven because of his shed blood. You see it from beginning to end? That is just awesome. God loves you so much. His heart, he desires you and I to be in that sweet fellowship with him. And he paved the way through his son, Jesus Christ. And the oath that he made has been fulfilled and will be fulfilled until the end comes. Amen? Amen. Okay. Ooh, okay, we're almost there. Promise. So the author continues and mentions two immutable, which is the word unchangeable, things pertaining to this oath. The first is the unchangeableness of his purpose, right? Which is his oath, his promise to us, and that it is impossible for God to lie. Now, this oath, Hebrews chapter 7. Yes, we've talked about it. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20, 21 and 22 says this, and inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him, who is God, who said to him, which is Jesus Christ, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Now jump with me down to verse 28. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Praise the Lord. This oath, the word of God, his promise that he established from the beginning, has come to fruition through his son, Jesus Christ. And so the author is now returning back to what he was writing before when he paused to warn these Hebrew Christians of being dull of hearing and being spiritually immature. And he's going to go back on this highway that I mentioned earlier, Jesus Christ being the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And because of these foundational truths, we have strong consolation, we read, which means comfort in the Greek, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And as we've been talking, what is this hope? It's Jesus Christ. Right? And it is set before us. It is established by God's word, his oath. And we have this surety in that so that we leave and we pursue this truth, this foundation. And we walk away from all the things of this world, right, that has been making us drift away, that has been pulling us away from Jesus Christ. And we pursue him, our refuge. And for some of us, it differs, right? The things I struggle with might not be the same things that you struggle with, but you gotta let it go. You gotta let it go, and you gotta pursue Jesus Christ with that diligence that we talked about earlier, that earnestness to pursue him, knowing that he is the hope that is established by God for all of us, for all eternity. Yeah, that's good stuff. And I hope and I pray that you guys understand that and that you guys stand upon that. You know, when you feel like giving up, you know, when you feel like going back into the flesh and back into the world, just pause and just think about all the things that Jesus Christ did for you and I. How God established this before the foundations of the world so that we can grow in spiritual maturity, so that we can bear good fruit, that we can be a life of good works to glorify His name and to build up the body of Christ. Yeah? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word, Lord. This oath that is unchangeable, Father God, that you cannot lie, nor do you ever lie, Lord, because you are truth. Father God, we live in a world today where truth, Lord, people are asking, what is it? What does that mean? There's so much deception and there's so much false agendas, Lord. I pray, God, that we would know, that we know, that we know that you are truth, that your word is truth, and that is what we stand upon. Father God, that we would draw near to you, Lord, that we would read your love letter to us so that we can know you more and we can understand who we are in you. Father God, we love you so much. I ask that you bless this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.